Welcome to Hope Sabbath School, an in-depth, interactive study of the Word of God. I'm excited. We're just getting started with a series on Isaiah, the Gospel Prophet. Part one was amazing. Today, crisis of leadership. And I'm excited because one of our team, Tricia Lee, is going to be teaching today. And it's so exciting to see that God is raising up young adults around the world teaching the Word of God. Amen?
Amen.
That is so awesome. 10,000 times Hope Sabbath School. And you can download the same outline that we use from our website, hopetv.org/hopeSS. And you can use that in your group. So we're glad you're with us. And we have a special gift. Team, this is for you too. By the way, welcome to our team. You notice we've got a Gideon's band here because of the pandemic. But God is able to work with many or with few.
Amen.
And we're excited that you can join us for Hope Sabbath School today. In fact, we have a special gift for you as part of this series on Isaiah the Gospel Prophet. Jesus gave a Bible study recorded in Luke chapter 24 where he referred to Isaiah the prophet, but in fact to all of the prophets from the Hebrew scriptures pointing to him as a Messiah. And that book we'd like to share with you as a digital audiobook download is called Radical Evidence. You can get a free copy which will not only share what Isaiah is talking about, but all of the prophets pointing to Jesus. All you have to do is write to us at SS Hope, our regular email address, sshope@hopetv.org. And in the subject line, just put free offer. We'll send you the link so that you can get that resource. I know you'll be blessed because it also includes thrilling stories from today, people meeting Jesus and their lives are transformed. So don't forget that resource. But we want to also thank you for writing to us. We get emails from around the world, and we send them to our team, right?
Mm-hmm.
It's exciting to hear what God's doing in your life. And here's a note from South Africa. In fact, we may even have a picture here. Mthokozisi. Wow, that took some concentration. It means a bringer of joy.
Mm-hmm.
Mthokozisi. He writes and he says, thank you for making Bible study enjoyable.
Amen. Amen.
My granny, by the way, that was his granny. Did you see the picture? My granny Ida introduced me to Hope Sabbath School, and I see why she's such a fan. I love it, and I've become one of your biggest fans as well. The Bible doesn't have to be so hard.
Yeah, that's true.
It can be easy and clear to understand. Thank you for this revelation. Well, Mthokozisi, thank you for writing to us from South Africa. We're glad you and Granny Ida, you're part of our Hope Sabbath School family. Here's a note from Malawi, from Maxford in Malawi. Where's Malawi? Do you know?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, it's in the heart of Africa, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Maxford writes and says, hi, Hope Sabbath School.
Hi.
Oh.
Hope Sabbath School's helped me a lot. I've learned skills on how I can make my class more interactive when we study the Bible.
Praise God.
There you are again. You can download the outline from our website. Blessings to the whole team, Maxford. Well, thanks for writing, Maxford, from Malawi. We're happy to hear from you. Here's a note from a donor in Pennsylvania, in the United States of America. By the way, some people may give a large amount, some may give a little amount, but we can all partner together in the mission. Is that right?
Amen.
We can all be part of that great miracle. You know, Hope Sabbath School is a donor-supported ministry. So I want to thank each one of you here to a donor in Pennsylvania. Thank you. Hope you are all getting through this trying time, the donor writes. Mm-hmm. I'm so glad Hope Sabbath School is still coming through.
Amen. Amen.
Even though we've got the Gideon's band here with five because of the social distancing. We didn't fire the other seven, did we? Well, we got a limited number because of the restrictions.
Yeah.
I have tuned into some of your new programs helping me through these difficult times in addition to Hope Sabbath School.
Mm-hmm.
That's good.
Mm-hmm.
You can download our app, our Hope Channel app from the App Store or Google Play, whatever, wherever you get your apps, Hope Channel, and you can watch all kinds of programs, including Hope Sabbath School. Stay well and safe, and may God bless you all. Well, thank you, donor from Pennsylvania, for that gift, a gift of $30.
Amen.
That makes a difference, doesn't it?
Yes.
Yes.
God bless you. Thank you. And God bless each one of you that partners with us in this ministry. Lynette writes from New Jersey in the United States. Mm-hmm. I thank God for Hope Sabbath School. Amen. The Holy Spirit led me to Hope Sabbath School 3 years ago, and I binge-watched the entire series. Now, some people, yeah, that's an American expression, I think. Binge-watch means they didn't just watch 1 hour. They watched like 13 hours, and then they watched other reruns as well in the archives, hopetv.org/hopeSS. You can not only watch this series on Isaiah the Gospel Prophet, you can watch all of the series that we've done in the past. But here's the testimony. It changed my perspective on studying the Word of God.
Mm. Amen. Amen. Amen.
I became like a Berean Christian.
Yes. Amen.
Now, if you read the book of Acts, they searched the Scriptures for themselves, didn't they?
Yes.
Yes.
Searching the Scripture for myself to see if it was so. Hope Sabbath School is a blessing to many. Amen?
Amen. Amen.
Well, that's what we're looking for. Hope Sabbath School members who are like the Berean Christians, mm-hmm. searching the Bible for themselves to see if those things are so. Isn't that a beautiful testimony?
Beautiful.
From Lynette. One last note from Rachel in Uganda. Mm-hmm. Uganda's on the west side of Africa, right?
East. Mm-hmm.
East. Or is it the east side? Is it in the middle? Does mm-hmm. it have any coastline, Lisa?
No.
Oh, I'm glad Lisa's here from Kenya, not from Uganda.
Yeah.
But Uganda's kind of east central mm-hmm. Africa. Okay. Thank you for correcting me. I would have got hundreds of emails telling me I'd given the wrong location. Mm. And Rachel writes, hello, Hope Sabbath School.
Hello. Hello.
She was hoping you'd wave. I'm Rachel from Uganda. The first time I watched Hope Sabbath School, I never really intended to. Mm. I believe I was led by the Holy Spirit of God.
Amen. Amen.
Since then, I haven't missed one study. I love studying the Word of God with you. It's like studying with close friends. Mm-hmm. God bless you.
Praise God.
I look forward to meeting you all in the New Jerusalem.
Amen.
Oh, I just want to meet Rachel. And I just want to thank each one of you for writing to us. You can write to sshope@hopetv.org. And don't forget, you can write, put free offer in the subject line and get a free copy of this audiobook, Radical Evidence. But right now, we've got a song to sing. Actually, we need your help because we're not allowed to sing in the studio with the restrictions. Yeah. But it's a beautiful scripture song taken from the book of Isaiah, chapter 55. It says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let's sing together.
Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Seek the Lord.
What a beautiful message, to seek the Lord while he may be found. Now, Tricia Lee, why don't you lead us in prayer as we begin our study today?
Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you so much for the lessons that we are able to glean from them for our lives today. Please bless this study and bless the hearts of all those who hear. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
All right, so we have an awesome study that we are still at the beginning point. We're learning a lot about the prophet Isaiah. Mm-hmm. However, there is a king that we need to learn a lot about first. So let's turn to 2 Chronicles, the books of 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles. These are records, historical records of the kings of Israel. And in 2 Chronicles chapter 26, we're going to learn about one king in particular and the impact he has on Isaiah. So let's start in 2 Chronicles chapter 26. I'll ask Travis to start us off reading the first five verses.
And I'll be reading from the New Living Translation. All the people of Judah had crowned Amaziah's 16-year-old son, Uzziah, as king in place of his father. After his father's death, Uzziah rebuilt the town of Eleth and restored it to Judah. Uzziah was 16 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 52 years. His mother was Jechaliah from Jerusalem. He did what was pleasing in the Lord's sight, just as his father Amaziah had done. Uzziah sought God during the days of Zechariah, who taught him to fear God. And as long as the king sought guidance from the Lord, God gave him success.
All right, King Uzziah. If you're in 2 Kings reading these accounts, he's also known as King Azariah. But King Uzziah, how old was he when he began to reign?
16.
So that's pretty young. That's pretty young to be a king. What else do we learn about young King Uzziah?
He did what was right in the sight of the Lord.
He did what was right in the sight of the Lord. And why is that such a big deal, Brittany?
Well, I was going to also add to what Harold said, that he was guided by Zechariah the prophet. So he was teaching him the ways of God, and then he was following those. And that had an impact on his kingdom, that his subjects would also follow as the king was being a righteous leader.
Amen. A young man who learned spiritual things and embodied those. Jason?
And this is such a big deal, because if you read the records of the histories of the kings, the vast majority of them, I think, if you look at the numbers, did not do what was right in the sight of the Lord. And so he's kind of one of the few exceptions. There's a few ones that at least started out good, and he is one of them.
Praise God for that. Travis?
I would also like to point out in verse 5 that it was God that made him prosper.
Ah.
It wasn't his own success that made him a great king.
Amen, Pastor.
And I noticed, Tricia Lee, there's a little red flag in verse 5.
Okay.
That as long as he sought the Lord.
Okay.
God caused him to prosper. Which gives us a little warning that maybe he'll later forget. Mm-hmm. But starts out well.
Starts out very well indeed for a young man who is king of an entire nation. And thank you for pointing that out, Pastor. As long as he seeks God, he prospers. Let's continue reading. Lisa, would you read verses 6 through 8? Let's read more about King Uzziah's reign.
Okay. Now he went out and made war against the Philistines and broke down the wall of Gath, the wall of Jabneh, and the wall of Ashdod. And he built cities around Ashdod and among the Philistines. God helped him against the Philistines, against the Arabians who lived in Gerbal, and against the Mennonites. Also, the Ammonites brought tribute to Uzziah. His fame spread as far as the entrance of Egypt, for he became exceedingly strong.
Wow. All right, so what else are we learning about this king's reign? A lot of nations are mentioned here. Sounds like a lot of enemies, a lot of battles, but God is giving him success. Mm-hmm. What else do we see here in his reign?
So we see here that he's rebuilding places that have been taken down. So not only is he defeating enemies, but he's kind of almost, you could say, expanding the territory and rebuilding the nation. Because the interesting thing about Canaan, where they are, is that when God gave them this territory, they haven't always been so faithful in holding it. And sometimes God allows their enemies to come in. And so he's kind of bringing the people back to how it was, how God intended them to have this territory.
Wow, wow, Brittany.
It also mentioned that God made his fame spread all the way to Egypt.
Huh.
So it's interesting because before that, Egypt, they'd been in bondage to Egypt and God had brought them out. And now God is bringing fame of this king that's following him all the way back to the people who had first enslaved them.
Mm-hmm. You know, I'm thinking, Tricia Lee, that when we determine to seek the Lord, the impossible can happen.
Right.
Mm-hmm. I mean, the Ammonites, he doesn't even fight them and they choose to bring him tribute.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
There's something here that tells me that there's nothing too hard for God if we choose to seek.
Praise God, praise God. From this account, it's not clear when all these battles began. Did it happen right when he was 16, right when he was 17? Mm-hmm. Hard to tell here, but we know as a young man, he is leading major warfare and he's gaining major victories through the strength of God. Mm-hmm. And I love the points that you made, Jason, about expanding that territory. Not only is he able to successfully defend the borders of the land, but tribute is being brought to him, which means that there are resources flowing into the nation at this point. Let's keep reading. Jason, would you please continue reading verses 9 through 15? So far, we're off to a great start. great King Uzziah.
Yes. So I've got the New King James Version here. We're in 2 Chronicles chapter 26. I've got verses 9 through 15. And it says, "And Uzziah built towers in Jerusalem at the corner gate, at the valley gate, and at the corner buttress of the wall. Then he fortified them. Also, he built towers in the desert. He dug many wells, for he had much livestock, both in the lowlands and in the plains. He also had farmers and vine dressers in the mountains and in Carmel, for he loved the soil. Moreover, Uzziah had an army of fighting men who went out to war by companies, according to the number on their roll, as prepared by Jael, the scribe, and Micaiah, the officer, under the hand of Hananiah, one of the king's captains. The total number of chief officers of the mighty men of valor was 2,600. And under their authority was an army of 307,500 that made war with mighty power to help the king against the enemy. Then Uzziah prepared for them, for the entire army, shields, spears, helmets, body armor, bows and slings to cast stones. And he made devices in Jerusalem, invented by skillful men, to be on the towers and the corners, to shoot arrows and large stones. So his fame spread far and wide, for he was marvelously helped till he became strong."
Oh, wow, wow, wow. What else do we learn about King Uzziah's reign and in these early years? What else are we seeing?
Well, he has military power.
Power? Okay, what else?
I like how it mentioned that they were organized, so they didn't all go to war at the same time. Some went out at one time and then another at another time, and so they kind of took rotations. So he seems very organized and structured in how he does things.
Absolutely, Harold.
Also, it seems that they had, like, interesting technology. I mean, they were advanced. God gifted them with technology that helped them also defend. Not that they needed it. God can defend them anyways.
Mm-hmm. Right. It's like the writer here doesn't have words to describe these creations. He calls them devices, right? You can imagine maybe some huge catapults, but he's saying that these devices could shoot large stones and arrows in plural. Wow, Travis.
I can't help but think that if you just read this story quickly that you would think this guy is something. But verse 5 says God made him prosper. Verse 7, God helped him.
Uh-huh.
And verse 15, he was miraculously helped. Mm-hmm. So all of this happened because of his connection with
Absolutely.
God, as Pastor Derek was saying.
Absolutely, you? Pastor.
And Tricia Lee, I see another red flag.
Uh-oh.
In verse 15. Mm-hmm. He was marvelously helped till he became strong. Something happened in his thinking when he became strong.
Mm.
And, of course, we're going to find out in verse 16 what it is. But the lesson for us is that our victory in our lives even today, it comes because of our dependence on the Lord God.
Yes.
He was not a one-man show. God helped him, and no doubt he had as these armies and chief officers helping him too. Let's see what happened. Brittany, would you read for us verse 16?
I'll be reading from the New King James Version. But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. For he transgressed against the Lord his God by entering the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense.
So what's the problem there? It sounds like after all these amazing victories, this amazing success and innovation that is happening in his kingdom, what's wrong with wanting to burn incense on the altar of incense? Harold.
Well, God gives specific instructions for the priest that he actually assigned to serve in the sanctuary. And they were the ones who were assigned to that task, not the king. So he did not follow God's actually commandments. If he was true to God's word, he would have followed it. But in this case, he was trying to think that I can do it because for whatever reason.
Lisa.
His heart was lifted up. So it's not what he did. It's his heart was not in the right place. You know, and I think that pride of thinking, oh, I'm just going to do it because I feel like it, not in obedience and submission to God. I think that just made it worse.
Jason.
So even though Israel was a theocracy, or Judah, I guess, in this case, God had actually separated the religious and political leaders. And here we have the political leader trying to do the job of the religious leaders, which God had not intended and had purposely kept apart.
So this was not a secret. He knew this was not his role. He knew he was not supposed to step into this priestly role and enter the temple to make this particular offering. He knew better. He knew better. And Lisa, thank you for pointing out that before he showed up there, something happened in his heart. Something happened in his heart that led him to dare attempt to take a role that God had not given him. Travis.
I can't help but think that he knew the story when David brought the ark back to Jerusalem and the ark started to tip and I forgot the gentleman who put his hand out, and he knew this was sacred stuff.
Another person with you
yeah.
in their name.
Uzzah.
Was it Uzzah?
It sounds like Uzziah.
But I remember that story, and he had to have known the story.
Better.
He knew that this was sacred stuff, and it wasn't that God didn't want him there. It's just that God has ordained and structured something with specific purpose in mind, and he was not part of that purpose.
We even know that in the most holy place, only the high priest could go in there. And there was even the understanding that if you were in there and weren't supposed to be, what would happen to you?
You would die.
You would die. So it wasn't just that this was just, oh, it's just not a role for me. He knew better. They all knew better. Let's keep reading and let's see what happens. Harold, would you read for us verses 17 through 23?
And I'll be reading from the New King James Version. So Azariah the priest went in after him, and with him were 80 priests of the Lord, valiant men. And they withstood King Uzziah and said to him, it is not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but for the priests, the son of Aaron, who are consecrated to burn incense. Get out of the sanctuary, for you have trespassed. You shall have no honor from the Lord God. Then Uzziah became furious, and he had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was angry with the priests, leprosy broke out on his forehead before the priest in the house of the Lord, beside the incense altar. And Azariah the chief priest and all the priests looked at him, and there on his forehead he was leprous. So they thrust him out of that place. Indeed, he also hurried to get out because the Lord had struck him. King Uzziah was a leper until the day of his death. He dwelt in an isolated house because he was a leper, for he was cut off from the house of the Lord. Then Jotham, his son, was over the king's house, judging the people of the land. Now the rest of the acts of Uzziah, from the first to last, the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amos, wrote. So Uzziah rested with his fathers, and they buried him with his fathers in the field of burial which belonged to the kings. For they said, he is a leper. Then Jotham, his son, reigned in his place.
Ooh, what a scary story. So here is Uzziah attempting to burn this incense, which he should not be doing. Yeah. The priests come to warn him. He gets upset. As he's upset, the leprosy breaks out right in his forehead, at which point everyone's just like, oh, they recognize this is what? A judgment of God. Yeah. A judgment of God. And even as they're pushing him out, the Bible says he, at this point, is even hurrying to get out because he realizes he should not have been there. Mm. Now, before the leprosy pops out on his forehead, how do we see God being merciful to the king? Mm. How do we see him being merciful? Brittany?
Well, he sent 80 priests to go in after him and warn him and say, hey, you shouldn't be here. This is not your job. You need to leave. And he still didn't listen.
Mm-hmm. And plus one, because a high priest went in as well. 81 priests God sent to say, no, stop. This is not your role. Mm-hmm. At which point he's angry. Mm-hmm. Jason, what does that anger tell us about King Uzziah's intentions?
That tells us that his heart was not right with God, because it's possible maybe he was misunderstanding some things. Maybe he just had a brief moment of a lapse of judgment. But this shows that he has intention in his heart that even when he receives the loving message from God, from God's priest of warning, he still is set to do his own way. Mm-hmm. He's so prideful now that he is taking the place of the priest of that as God has had for him. And he's not going to turn back.
So his anger was evidence that he was still intending to disregard what he knew and to disregard the warning of these 80 individuals, the priest telling him to stop. Travis.
I would just like to pause and say, praise God for godly leaders who aren't afraid to rebuke in a kind way.
Amen.
Because these leaders cared for him. That's what I'm seeing. These priests cared for him. And they didn't want what happened to him to happen. So I'm sitting here thinking, praise God for godly leaders who aren't afraid to stand up and say, wait, mm-hmm. we're heading in a wrong direction.
And they knew what the outcome would be because they told him, you shall not have honor from God in doing this. They didn't just say what they thought the king might want to hear. Mm-hmm. They told the truth. Harold?
Oh, I just wanted to point out an observation. It's interesting that pride starts in the mind.
Ah.
And actually the frontal lobe is where we do our thinking. And now this leprosy is in the forehead, a reminder of his sin of pride, that he need to repent to the Lord. I mean, it doesn't say if he repented at the end, but it's possible that he recognized, wow, this would be a reminder of the sin that I've caused, and I have to live with it.
Mm. Yes, Pastor.
I'm so thankful for Harold's comment. We don't know the end of the story, but here's the lesson. Mm. Deliberately disregarding the word of the Lord has devastating consequences.
Mm. Mm-hmm. Yes.
But, later, a few hundred years later, Nebuchadnezzar will act foolishly and he'll get a 7-year sentence in the fields, but he'll repent. Mm-hmm. Yeah. So we don't know the end of the story, but just like the priests are trying to protect King Uzziah, the Lord, through holy angels and Christian friends, tries to protect us.
Yes.
Because when we disregard his word, it has devastating consequences.
It does, it does. Harold, thank you. So we know that leprosy on his forehead was there until he died, we're told. Mm-hmm. Yeah. What do you think was more dangerous for King Uzziah? The leprosy on his forehead that he had to live with for the rest of his life, or pride in his heart? Which was more dangerous to him?
Pride.
A little louder.
Pride.
Okay. All right. The pride. Because the pride would lead to what? Eternal death.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
That was what God and the priest were trying to warn him of. Mm-hmm. So even in a way, I would never want to have leprosy in my forehead until I die. But just like you said, Harold, a constant reminder, right, of the real curse, which is that pride that's inside of him. Mm-hmm. We don't know how the story ends, but even in that act, we see God reminding him, I've blessed you. I've made you mighty. Don't let that pride eat your heart away. Lisa.
And the last part of the story is he lived in isolation, which is pretty sad. He built this with God's help. He helped build this kingdom. He was responsible for people, and now he was isolated. Mm-hmm. So that loneliness is also a punishment if he couldn't be trusted to govern you know, with wisdom and righteousness. Now he's all by himself.
Sad. We're talking about a crisis in leadership. Mm-hmm. Let's turn over to 1 Peter chapter 5, and we'll read a few verses. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 through 7. And we want to read this verse and think about how does it counsel us not to make the same mistake, not to make the same mistake. Brittany, would you please read those verses for us?
Sure. I'll be reading from the New King James Version, 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 through 7. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all of your care upon him, for he cares for you.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Whether you're a king, I don't think any of us have a real kingdom that we're reigning over, but whatever positions of leadership we find ourselves in, at work, in our families, in our communities, God wants us to be humble.
Amen.
And as we live for him, he will bless our efforts. He will bless the things that we put our hands to do, but it's for his honor and glory.
Right. Yeah.
He wants to be exalted, not us. Travis.
I noticed in here it says at the right time.
Mm.
So God does want to, you know, he does want to lift you up, but he knows when that time is. Mm-hmm. He knows when the pride won't be in your heart, that actually the lifting of you up will be only to his glory.
Mm. So we can only imagine how troubling this must have been, right? Mm. A prosperous nation, full of innovation, conquering their enemies, full of resources. And here the king is now, let's just say he's out of commission. He is living under the punishment of God. He has this leprosy, a scary time, and eventually he ends up dying. Let us read now, turn to Isaiah, the book of Isaiah, because something special happens in Isaiah's life at the time that this amazing king dies. Let us read that significant event. Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, and I will ask Jason to read those verses.
I've got the New King James Version here. Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood two seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, Woe is me! For I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts.
Wow. So in a previous study, we realized that this was a vision, that the Lord of hosts did not come down to Isaiah, but that he saw this amazing vision. And what is his response?
He realizes his inadequacy.
Woe is me. We don't really use that phrase a lot in English today, but it's an expression that is kind of surprise, terror, fright. And it's interesting because he's not the only one who has a similar type of response when seeing a vision of God. Let's turn to Revelation, because one of the apostles, John, as he's in exile, he gets a vision, and let's see what his response is. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 1, and we will read verses 12 through 17. And just the first part of verse 17 we'll read. And I'll ask Lisa if she'd read from verses 12 down to the first part of verse 17.
Okay, I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with garment down to his feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand 7 stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp 2-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, but he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last."
So what is John's response when he receives a vision of the Lord?
He felt dead.
He fell as one dead. The presence of God, I can't imagine it, but it seems as though the natural human response is either one of fear or terror, or just realizing how unholy these men are. What a privilege. What a privilege. What do you think the significance is that the same year King Uzziah dies, that Isaiah sees this vision of God on his throne, high and lifted up? Brittany.
I think one thought that comes to mind is that even though your earthly king is gone, I'm still reigning and I'm still in control and you can trust me. It doesn't matter what your king has done because I'm still here for you and I'm faithful.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Do you think the enemies that were conquered had disappeared?
No.
Nope.
No.
Were they still there, ready, sharpening their weapons possibly? Mm-hmm. Ready to come back, right?
Yeah.
But God is still in control. It doesn't matter what politicians come and go, nations rise and fall, lots of political uproar and turmoil. God is still in control. And that's a beautiful, beautiful promise. Jason.
Well, that's what I was going to say. Uzziah dying means, well, the enemies are aware of this and the kingdom's about to enter a really unstable period, because while maybe Uzziah was a leper, he had managed to put a lot of stability, as we read earlier, with his might and power. I mean, it was God doing it. But now that Uzziah is dead, there's a lot of concern. What is going to happen? And so it's encouraging here that God is saying, I'm still with you, no matter, as we said, whatever the political situation may be.
Let's read a little bit of what God says to reassure these individuals as he's showing them these visions. Let's go back to Revelation, because Jesus responds to John when he drops like a dead man, and he shares some comforting words with him. Back to Revelation, we're looking in the first chapter, and let's read verses 17 and 18 once more. Brittany?
I'll be reading from the New King James Version, Revelation chapter 1, verses 17 and 18. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. Amen. I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death."
Yes. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. What a promise. I mean, that will get you up off your knees. God is alive forevermore. Now, God spoke to Isaiah comforting words as well. Later in the book, God reassures him as well. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 41 and let's look at some words of comfort that God is giving Isaiah. And not just Isaiah, he's giving them to us because he knew these words would be recorded, because at some point we would need to have our own vision of God high and lifted up. Amen. Isaiah chapter 41, and would you please read for me verse 10? Travis.
And I'll be reading from the New Living Translation. "Don't be afraid, for I am with you. Don't be discouraged, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will hold you with my victorious right hand."
Amen, amen. I will hold you with my victorious right hand. Mm-hmm. It was God's victorious right hand that led them to prosper during Uzziah's reign. It is God's victorious right hand that has helped us to conquer our fears and enemies.
Amen.
And when it seems as though we're no longer in a position of success, God will uphold us. Mm-hmm. I want to ask a question. Are there any times in your life, any times that you want to share, when you have claimed a promise of God to not leave us, to not forsake us, to uphold us with his right hand? Any times that you want to share, that you can encourage our viewers, that when it seems like their King Uzziah is dead and gone, that God is still on the throne and will still continue to lead them in victory?
Amen.
Lisa.
Yes, I think I've shared in other programs in Hope Channel, but I'm a cancer survivor.
Oh, praise God. And
I'm going to be celebrating 8 years in remission, and I do remember when I was going through my terminal illness that this was it. I was ready to go, but the Lord said, I'm going to hold you. I'm going to get you through this, and His promises, which are yes and amen. Yes. I'm a testimony that God never left me, and until now, I'm still here.
Here you are smiling and sharing the word of God. Lisa, I am sure that there are people watching who are experiencing this themselves.
That's right.
Struggling with health conditions, struggling, battling cancer, fighting for their lives. Maybe not them, maybe a loved one or someone that is, you know, close and dear to them. When you were going through this experience, Lisa, was there a promise that you claimed that really made the difference for you?
Yes, it's the one we just read.
Oh, okay. Well, there, look at God.
Isaiah 41:10.
Amen. Wow. Isaiah 41:10. I want us to read that again, Lisa.
Okay.
I would love for you to read that again. Isaiah 41:10.
Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand.
Praise God. Praise God. Thank you for sharing that, Lisa. Thank you for sharing that. Again, we are looking at a major vision, a major event in Isaiah's life, and we're understanding, looking at the context of all of it, but let's keep reading and see. So after he makes this declaration, woe is me, I am undone, I'm a man of unclean lips, something happens next. Let's keep reading in Isaiah chapter 6, verses 6 through 7. Verses 6 through 7, Harold, would you read those verses for us?
Sure. And I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it, and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away, and your sin purged.
God, in reassuring Isaiah, lets him know that he is forgiven. But what an interesting symbolism to use these coals and putting it on his mouth. Let's see if we can understand a bit more about it. Let's turn to the book of Numbers. Coals, incense, all these things were used commonly in the sanctuary service. So readers back in the day would easily pick up on this. But let's go back to the book of Numbers, chapter 31. We'll read a few different verses. Let's go to Numbers, chapter 31, verse 23. And I will ask Travis to read that verse for us.
Numbers 31,
verse 23.
And I'll be reading from the from the New Living Translation. That is all the metals that do not burn, but must be passed through the fire in order to be made ceremonially pure. These metals, objects, must then be further purified with water of purification, but everything that burns must be purified by water alone.
So this idea of purification and spiritual purification through fire, let's look at another passage in the book of Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 16, let's read verses 12 and 13. Leviticus chapter 16, 12 and 13. And we're trying to understand a bit more, why would the angel in this vision take the coals and put it on his mouth? Because that sounds like he's no longer able to speak or eat or do anything because that would burn. Right. Jason, read for us Leviticus chapter 16, verses 12 and 13.
I've got the New King James Version here. Leviticus chapter 16, verses 12 and 13. Then he shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from the altar before the Lord, with his hands full of sweet incense, beaten fine, and bring it inside the veil. And he shall put the incense on the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of incense may cover the mercy seat that is on the testimony, lest he die.
So these coals are an important part of the sanctuary service. This idea of purification, we see symbolism with water as a purifying agent, fire as a purifying agent. When Isaiah is calling out saying, woe is me, I have unclean lips, he's talking about that sin in his life. And God is using this symbolism to let him know, you are forgiven. I'm cleaning those thoughts. I'm cleaning that heart of yours. It's beautiful. And it's even interesting to compare with Isaiah's experience with the king's experience, In one instance, the king is attempting to take those coals and that incense and go burn something before God. Yeah. In this example, with a contrite heart, God is saying, I will clean you up in my method. What a contrast, and that's what God wants to do. He wants to clean us up. Yes. There is more to this vision, so we have to keep reading, more to the vision, because there's a special mission that God has for him. So God calls us, he will clean us up, but he also wants to clean us up to send us out. Yes. So let's read more about that. Lisa, would you read Isaiah chapter 6, and will you read the first part of verse 8 for us? Just the first part.
Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us?
Okay, so God is asking a question, and it makes you wonder, because it's like, well, God knows the answer to this question, so why is he asking it? Jane, Brittany.
He gives us free choice. He has a mission. He called the disciples. If you look back at Jesus' ministry, he called Matthew. He called, you know, all the different disciples. But they still had to choose if they were going to say yes to that call or if they were going to continue with the lives that they lived.
And it's an invitation. It's an invitation. Lisa.
What is interesting is that he purified him before he could speak. Because if he didn't do that, he would say, well, I'm too sinful. I've done this and this and this. But he wanted to make sure he didn't have an excuse.
No excuses, Pastor.
You know, my Bible has a reference back to Genesis 1:26. Let us make man in our image. So the whole Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are here calling, like you said. And I love what Lisa said. So powerful. We have to allow God to do something special because he's got great plans for us.
He does. He does. He has no excuse. Let's see what his response is, Lisa. Lisa, would you read the second half of verse 8? How does Isaiah respond to that call, that question?
Then I said, here I am. Send me.
That's it. Here I am. Send me.
Praise God.
What can we learn from Isaiah's response today, Jason?
We don't have to give a whole sermon response to God. All we have to say is, I'm here, Lord. When you called me, I'm here.
Did he ask what resources he was going to take? Did he ask where he was going?
No.
God didn't say where he's sending anybody just yet. But God knew that, probably what you said, Lisa, that Isaiah was concerned about his own sinfulness. He took care of that excuse.
Yes.
So he did. He could just say yes. He could just say yes. Travis.
As we're talking about this, I just remember the verse in, I think, Revelation chapter 3. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone hears my voice and opens the door. God is always giving the invitation, but there's something special about responding. When we're able to respond to God and say, God, I'm available. I think of prophets through the Bible, then he would say, Moses, here I am, or Abraham, here I am. There's something precious about being able to respond to the call of God.
Amen. Yes. God is so patient because not all of us are going to respond like Isaiah and said, here I am, send me. Who are some examples we can think of in the Bible who did not respond like Isaiah did? Brittany.
I think one of the greatest examples is Jonah, who, when he was called, he actually went the opposite direction on a boat, and even a storm came, and he said, just throw me overboard, and God was so merciful, he sent a fish to swallow him, and after all of that, he was thrown up on land at the same city God had called him to preach and warn, and after all of that, then Jonah said, okay, I'll go. But God is so merciful. That's but right. His immediate response, Jonah's immediate response was, I'm not going there. I'm going the opposite way.
So it's so funny. Here is Isaiah. He doesn't know where he's being sent to or what he's being sent to do. He says yes. Jonah knows where he's going. He's being sent to Nineveh, at the time a very wicked city. They were full of violence and evil. And he's like, I don't want to go there. He tries to go, like you mentioned, he tries to run away from the mission. Any other examples of individuals who didn't really answer the way that Isaiah did? Lisa.
Moses.
Okay.
When God called him and he said, you know, I've heard the oppression of my children in Egypt. I want you to go and deliver them. Moses had a lot of excuses. He said, you know, he had a stuttering problem. He was too shy. He had been out in the desert for 40 years. He came up with this whole list, and God had a conversation with him and they talked together through these issues. And I think that is a comfort for anyone who feels insecure that maybe God can't use me because I look like this or I sound like this. God's like, I'm still willing to work with you. And he said, you can go with your brother, Aaron, and he'll help you.
Yes.
So God was still willing to work with him.
He sure was, Jason.
Yes. So I thought of the story of Moses there, but there were other people, some of the disciples actually that Jesus called initially, they weren't sure. Like I think of, was it Nathaniel who had heard about Jesus, but then he wasn't sure, so he was having questions, and Jesus actually told him that Jesus saw him having those questions, and he was convinced only only after Jesus showed him, look, I saw what you were doing, I know your heart, come follow me. So even some of Jesus' disciples had some of these questions themselves.
Mm-hmm. So it's okay to have questions, but look at how God deals with all of these individuals, from Isaiah, who was ready to go, to Jonah, who literally runs the opposite way, to Nathaniel and others who have questions, to even us. God is merciful, patient, and kind.
Yes,
he has a call for us. He wants us to exercise our free will and choice to partner with him. Mm-hmm. And when we think about the lives of these men, look at the blessings that we have. Generations gone, we are still reading this beautiful book from Isaiah.
You know, I was thinking of a young woman, Mary, when she was asked, was she willing to go on a mission that would impact the world? She says, let it be to me according to your word.
Amen.
That's incredible. Mm-hmm. And the mercy of God, even with those of us who may be more timid or have more excuses, is that God doesn't just brush us away.
Yes.
He's so patient and kind.
Yes.
But isn't it beautiful when someone like Isaiah or Mary just say, God, whatever you ask, I'm here and I'm available.
It is beautiful. It is beautiful. Travis.
I was just thinking of Gideon. You know, he had to throw the fleece out there. It's like, oh, Lord, I don't know. It's, you know, he faced a challenging situation, but God was merciful and says, okay, I'll give you a sign. Right. That I'm going to be with you.
Yeah. Praise God. Now we have a call from God.
Yes.
We may not have had a vision of him in his throne, but he has revealed his will to us in his word. Mm-hmm. And there is a call that God has for every one of us believers and followers of Jesus Christ. Let us turn to the book of Matthew, the book of Matthew chapter 28, and let's read verses 19 through 20. We're going to Matthew 28, 19 and 20, and we are going to read the special call that God has on for all of us. Brittany, would you read those verses for us?
Sure. I'll be reading from the New King James Version, Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Thank you for reading that so powerfully. Mm-hmm. God has called us to spread the good news, the gospel message, to everyone. Mm-hmm. Whether we are teaching or preaching or baptizing, we have a role in that mission to be living testimonies of what Christ can do for us and to share this good news. And that is something that God will equip us for, but he also promises he will go with us through the power of the Holy Spirit. He will be with us. Mm-hmm. Let's head back to Isaiah because we want to read the special message and mission that God had for Isaiah. Let us read verses 9 through 13 and let's hear the special message that God had for Isaiah. Jason, would you read those verses for us?
I've got the New King James Version here, Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 through 13. And he said, go and tell this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return and be healed. Then I said, Lord, how long? And he answered, until the cities are laid waste and without inhabitant, the houses are without a man, the land is utterly desolate, The Lord has removed men far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. But yet a tenth will be in it, and will return and be for consuming, as a terebinth tree or as an oak, whose stump remains when it is cut down, so the holy seed shall be its stump.
Amen. Thank you. So it sounds harsh hearing that. It sounds like the hearts of these people are being hardened. Where have we heard language like this before?
The Exodus.
In the, what happened, Travis? Who was being spoken about? Pharaoh.
Pharaoh, yeah.
Uh-huh.
But Pharaoh hardened his own heart. I know it says that God hardened his heart, but there was a progressive, it says Pharaoh hardened his heart, and then it says God hardened his heart. But it wasn't actually God hardening his heart as much as God was giving an instruction that he wasn't responding to. And in a sense, he was hardening his own heart.
That is correct. That is correct. Sometimes the language can be confusing, but even with God's people, he sends them message after message after message, and they just won't listen. There's a promise here where he says a stump will remain. Mm-hmm. That's God's promise that he will still find a remnant. I want us to close by reading one verse, and it's 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9.
Amen.
2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, because sometimes we don't want to confuse the warnings of God. God is not willing that any should perish because he always wants to send us on missions of mercy. Brittany, would you read that verse for us?
Sure. I'll be reading from the New King James Version, 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance.
Amen.
And that is exactly what God's intention was back then through this message that he gave to Isaiah for the people. That's his message to us today as well.
Amen.
He wants
Amen.
Us all to come to repentance. Thank you for studying with me.
Thanks so much, Tricia Lee, and thanks to each one of you for joining us on Hope Sabbath School today. I'm amazed at the mercy of God, the patience of God, yes. and his good plan for each one of our lives. And I want to invite you to say, here am I, Lord. Send me. But first, trust him as your Savior. Have that connection with him, and then let him use you. Don't forget about the free offer. Go right to us at sshope, hopetv.org. You can get this book. Just put free offer in the subject line, radical evidence, prophecies about Jesus from the Old Testament that will encourage you. Jesus is the Christ. He's your Savior and Lord. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you so much for the revelation today of your patience and your mercy. May we stay humble before you and be willing to follow wherever you lead. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, thanks for joining us for Hope Sabbath School today, a series on Isaiah the prophet, pointing forward to Jesus, our Messiah and soon coming King. Accept him, ask him to use you, and then go out and be a blessing to those around you.